All right, so we've been talking about the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. It's very important for us as believers to understand about Jesus. Yes, simple faith, we can, like children, we could come to know, have salvation in Christ, and know very little about theological things about Jesus, but the fact that we put our faith in him, like a simple faith, like a child, is important, that we can... Sorry, he's in and out and stuff, it's like he's distracting my mind. I'm trying to focus here.
You distracted him. That's
okay. I have gray hair and I'm easily distracted. So. Anyway, so the life of Christ is important, and we learn many things. But hopefully it'll deepen our faith as we know more about who he is, what he's done. We've been going, let me just do a real fast recap. We've been going through certain, and it's kind of like a theology class in some respects so far, but we talked about in the very beginning the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus. Some people believe that Jesus just kind of was born as a normal human being and then he was adopted. That's very wrong. Make sure there are churches who teach adoptionism. That Jesus was just a man. Yeah, there are. There are liberal churches that teach that Jesus was just a man. And these are the kind of things that if you've heard the term Gnostic.
Yes.
In the first century, there were people that were Gnostics. They did not believe that Jesus was supernatural. They didn't believe he was God. They didn't believe in miracles. And so they came up with this idea that he was a man that God adopted. You know, like he was kind of a righteous son, and I put my seal on this guy, and he's gonna be the man who's gonna accomplish my goal, my task. And so we looked at the fact that Christ pre-existed. He was born in Bethlehem, but he lived from eternity past. Before there was time, he was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we looked at all that. Not all that. We looked at a lot of references in dealing with that. We showed that in the Old Testament, Christ appeared. We call those pre-incarnate appearances. For example, one of the good ones to look at on your own sometime is Genesis 18, where Jesus and two angels appear to Abraham, I think he's called at that point, and Sarah, telling them that they're going to have a child. Abram's 99, Sarah's like 89, and she laughs, you know, obviously, you know the story. And then they get up and they eat. They have a physical meal with Abraham. They get up, and they're about ready to leave. The two angels leave, and Jesus stays there, identified as God, stays there and talks with Abraham. And Abraham says, well, you know, you're going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, if there's 50 people that are righteous. No, you know this story. So he ends up talking. The other two angels continue, and they go to chapter 19 of Genesis. They go to Lot and his family, and they tell him that it's going to be destroyed, and they get them out. So that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Okay? It's very clear in that passage that of those three visitors, one of them is declared as God, because it says that Abram spoke to the Lord and the Lord spoke to him. Very clear. Okay, so we looked at, then we started looking at the person of Jesus himself, that, his claims of who he is, that he was God, because there are many people today who try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They have never read their Bibles very closely, because we went through a little bit of a hyperbole. We went through many verses where Jesus shows and claims to be God. Okay? So then we continued on, and we have gotten to the end of page 5 of the handout. We were dealing with various people throughout the Bible, the New Testament in particular, who claimed that Jesus was God. You know, Paul, Peter, John, and we looked at some of those things. And that kind of leads us to where we left off last time. These are We talked about the fact that Jesus possesses characteristics that are only indicative or obvious, discernible from God. Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And those are the big omni words, you know, meaning all-powerful. Potence is powerful. Omni, all. So science is supposed to be knowledge. Today the scientists are not filled with knowledge. They're filled with their own ideas that they try to prove. Or they claim that are proven. And then omnipresence, all present everywhere all at once. And then we kind of left off. I don't think we kind of finished all of these. Maybe we did.
We left off at omniscient. We didn't do omnipresent yet.
I thought we had gone into the demons.
Yeah, we did.
Diane didn't.
Hey, Diane. So let me get you up to snuff here, Diane.
I can't believe this.
She missed the point?
No, I'm stunned.
So anyway, I can gladly revisit omnipresence. That's pretty easy. Jesus is very clear that he says things like, wherever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I am there with you. So he is omnipresent, you know. And we're going to look at, today we're going to break into the nature of Jesus in just a little bit. So, but I just wanted to finish this thought about the demons. This is one proof that the demons constantly, that he has conversations with, proclaim that he's God, or the Son of God, you know. And we don't have to look at all these verses, but for example, in Matthew 8:28-29, talking about his journey across the Sea of Galilee, and how when they got to the other side, it says, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Okay? And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus? You what? Son of God. The demons are saying, you're Jesus, you're the Son of God. You know, have you come to torment us before the time of judgment? Are you going to, like, throw us into the outer darkness? You know, some of them are already confined in what we call the abyss. And then others are waiting for the time that they're going to be judged. Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. Angels will be judged, as well as humans. So, have you come to torment it before that time? You Son of God. Okay? And I think this is, like I say, we went through most of these, I believe. But Jesus, here in Mark chapter 1, he's got this, this conversation going on here. It says, and he cried out, meaning the demon-possessed man cried out of us, said, let us alone. Notice it's us, it's plural. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God. I know, you know, in other words, they recognized who he was. So if you don't listen to some of the other people, listen to what the demons are saying. And what did Jesus say? Be quiet, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then, meaning the people that were gathered, they were all amazed. What is going on here? What is this? What new doctrine is this, you know, for casting out demons? They hadn't seen it before, because their religious leaders couldn't do it. For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And I'm just going to, like I say, I know we went through these. I'm just going to get to the very end of this. There's several verses here. Obviously, I don't expect you to be reading these this fast. I just want to get to the last part. Yeah, so here, Luke 8:27-28. Now, this is, could be a parallel passage. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. So, demons, over and over and over, are proclaiming that Jesus is God, or Son of God. Okay? All right, Cheryl, now you can pass that. New page. So that was the end of page 5, or handout 5. We're going to go on to talking about the fact that Jesus has two natures. And before you get confused and, you know, get up in arms, let me say that human beings have two natures. At least those who are believers. Unbelievers have one nature. It's called the sin nature. They're born with it. You know, whatever makes them human makes them sinful. Okay? They're fallen. Their minds are darkened. They're filled with sin. That's their nature. When we confront Jesus and we get born again, and the Holy Spirit comes in and takes residence in our hearts, we get a new nature. Did you know that? This class is not on, you know, that particular part of theology or whatever. We don't want to talk about Jesus in particular. But we have two natures. And Paul talks about the fact that they're at war with each other. You know, go to Romans chapter 7. He's talking about, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I, you know, and vice versa. You know, the things that I don't want to do, I do. So we have two natures. So don't be confused that Jesus has two natures. The thing is, they're not the same two natures. Okay? Let me explain that first of all. They're not the same two. His two natures are a little different in the fact that... Sorry, let me get that little arrow out of there. It's probably distracting somebody. And then forget about this little arrow. So, he's got one that we don't have. It's called the divine nature. His divine nature. Everybody understand the word divine here? We're referring to God. Okay? Only God is divine. Now, there are people who try to use that, saying that this particular idol or whatever is divine. No, it's not. It's dumb. It's stupid. It doesn't talk. It doesn't have animation. Or there are others that say, well, divine. Oh, you know, I love that singer. She's so divine. Okay, we're not using it in that sense, right? We're using it as just she's beautiful or she's got a great voice or whatever. But Jesus is divine, okay? That means he's God. He's got the God-like nature. Okay, and we're going to explore that just a little bit here. So, when he came to earth and was born in Bethlehem, his pre-incarnate deity, meaning means before he became flesh, his deity, before he became flesh, remained the same. It was unchanged. He didn't lose his divinity. He didn't suddenly become man and no longer God. He's still God. Okay, we're going to explore what he did with that in a little bit. Probably not today. So his pre-incarnate deity remained the same. It was undiminished, unchanged, still there. Okay, and we're going to look at some verses that talk about that. Evidence that Christ retained his divinity. He didn't lose his divinity. Okay? And I just thought of my mother long ago used to make a very sweet candy, and it was called Divinity.
Yeah.
I don't know. It was kind of like a white, very sugary, sweet. My sister loved it. She'd get in the refrigerator and she'd eat that Divinity. Anyway, this is not the same kind of divinity. He didn't keep his sweet chocolate or whatever it was, sweet candy with him. He still was God. Okay? And let's look at the fact that he claimed to be eternal in his life. He claimed to be eternal. In his earthly life, he claimed to be eternal. Okay? John 8:39. I'm going to throw in 40. I didn't have it on the notes, but we're going to go 39 to 42, and then we'll look at 48 to 58. So let's look at John 8. Jesus is in John 8, by the way, is a very interesting chapter because Jesus is having a long discussion with people, the religious leaders. They were gathered at one of the festivals in Jerusalem. I think it was Feast of Tabernacles, if I remember correctly. And they're talking and they're debating They're calling him names. They're saying he's like got a devil, and he's, you know. Anyway, it's a great passage. So, but we're picking it up, obviously, in verse 39, so we're not getting all the details. It's a great passage. Go back and read it. Anyway, so the religious leaders say, they answered, in other words, he said something, he asked them something, and they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. That was, for Jewish people, this is a big thing. This is their identity. They go back to Abraham. Right? They are the children of Abraham. They are the Hebrews. They are, you know, that's their heritage. So they take pride in it. We're children of Abraham. He's our father. Right? Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So in other words, like, ow! If you're really children of Abraham, then you'd be like Abraham. In other words, you would respect God, you'd believe in God, you'd have faith. But they didn't, obviously. He said, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, which I heard from the Father. I'm just telling you the truth, and you want to kill me. You're not children of Abraham. And he goes on, Abraham did not do this. In other words, he didn't act like you are. Okay? And he goes on to say, you do the deeds of your father. In other words, not Abraham. Then they said to him, it's interesting, you may have never seen this verse in its context, or we were not born of fornication. They knew Jesus had this stigma about being born. You know, the whole thing in Bethlehem, Mary goes off. Nazareth. Mary goes off, and comes back, because she's visiting her cousin Elizabeth, remember? Mm-hmm. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who is a cousin of Jesus. Okay, she's visiting. Holy Spirit had come upon her. She becomes pregnant, and she's there for 3 months. Ladies, when you are 3 months pregnant, are you starting the show?
Yeah.
So she comes home with 3 months pregnant, and she's showing. So there's a whole thing going on. Joseph knows, hey, I'm not the father. I didn't do this. That's why he was going to divorce her. You're familiar with that whole concept. In the Jewish culture, they were so bound, so promised together that it was a binding. It's like they were married without being married. So he had actually to divorce her in order to break that tie. I don't want to get all that Christmas-oriented discussion. But, so they're accusing him. Hey, we know. You're illegitimate. You know, a son of fornication. So it's interesting, that stigma followed him all of his life. It wasn't true, because they didn't understand that the Holy Spirit had conceived him, the body of Jesus, within Mary. We have one father, God. You know, they're now saying, well, Abraham was their father, now they're saying God's their father. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God.
That's a slap.
Yeah, if you were children of Abraham, you'd do the deeds of Abraham. If you were children of God, you'd love me. You'd receive me, you'd accept me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself. I didn't come just because of my own, you know, glory-grabbing stuff. I came here on a mission sent by the Father. But he sent me. He sent me. Okay? All right, so we want to read it. I didn't put the other passage, so we have to break out the Bible. Can you imagine having to do that? Instead of putting it up on the screen, it's just like 10 or 11 verses, and I didn't want to. It can only get like 2 verses on a slide, so let's go to John chapter 8, and we want to go to, I think it's verse 48, is where I said.
Your banner.
What's that?
The banner.
The banner?
Yahweh.
Yeah. Anyway, we'll get to that when we get to the. Anyway, so.
Oh, I know what you're
going. John chapter 8, and I believe we start at verse 48. This is a great, like I said. So, verse 42 is where we left off. It's where he sent me, and there's another little. Jesus says a lot more, which we're not going to get into. And in verse 48 it says, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" You know, they're trying to make him look bad, to slur him. "Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death.'" And, of course, the reaction to this. Because, remember, they don't believe that he's God. They don't believe that he's eternal. They believe he's a demented man. Partly because they don't know God. They're just religious and they don't know God. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." Okay? Abraham is dead, who they prided themselves. We're children of Abraham. They prided themselves in that. "Who do you make yourself out to be?" You know, in other words, in their way of thinking, Abraham was one of the greatest Jewish men ever. David and Solomon would fit in that category. And now Jesus is saying, hey, you know, they're trying to say, "Who are you? Who do you think you are?" You know, you ever hear that, you hear that with kids, you know, like, you know, or something that, you know, someone makes a claim. It's like, "Well, who do you think you are?" That's what they're saying here. They're going, you know, you're making yourself out to be this great person, and you're just your mother was sleeping around. And then he goes on, excuse me. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." In other words, God the Father. You say he's your God. He's my Father. You say he's your God. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." And this is interesting. This is where he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad."
Genesis 2.
Primarily Genesis 22. You're thinking of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. That's where I believe that Abraham had a glimpse of what the Father was doing. Because that's a picture of the Father offering the Son. In other words, it seemed through the Father's eyes and the anguish that he had to go through to offer the Son. But yet, Abraham made it because he had faith. He believed that God, you know, he was going to carry it out. God was going to allow him to kill his son, but then God would somehow raise him from the dead. So he had faith that, you know, read that passage, it's a great passage. Okay, so your father rejoiced to see my day. In other words, he looked forward to my day when I'm here, my visitation to you. He saw it and was glad. In other words, he was leaping for joy. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old." You know, 30-ish, 33. "And have you seen Abraham?" You know, remember, Abraham was roughly 2,000 years before. So 2,000 years ago. "You've seen Abraham? Huh." Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, not only was he saying, even before Abraham came to be, I was already in existence. He was saying that. But he was associating himself with the name of God. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses sees God in the burning bush and God tells him what his name is, "I am," that's what my wife was saying. Here's the name. In Hebrew, Yod Heh Vav Heh, or we would transliterate it, Yahweh. Perhaps. We don't know for sure how it was pronounced, because the Jews wouldn't pronounce it. Okay? They would write it, but then they would not pronounce it. They would actually substitute the word Adonai, which is the word Lord. So, the Lord said, rather than Yahweh said. Right? So, but Jesus says here, "I am." He associates himself with that name.
When you know that, because in the Greek, which this is written, ego imi.
Ego imi.
Ego imi.
Yeah, well,
I mean, that's Hebrew, but I'm thinking,
no, that's the name of the Father.
Okay.
Yeah. The banners, these are the names of God banners.
Oh, those are the
God. These are the Father banners.
That's right.
So, but Jesus, now, the thing is, they understood exactly what he was saying. Because look at verse 59. What did they do? It says, they took up stones to throw at him. They were going to kill him. He's claiming to be God. They knew it, and they were going to kill him. Because the law, basically, if you blaspheme God, you were to die. To be stoned to death. So they were going to stone him right there on the spot. Okay? So they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So Jesus, bottom line, Jesus claimed to be eternal. Hey, before Abraham was even born, came along 2,000 years ago, I already was. I have been. I continue to be. I am. So he for sure claimed to be eternal. Claimed to be eternal. Okay? Now, he also remained, even though after he was born, after he came to earth, he remained to be omnipresent. Okay? We read this verse before, in a point before, but we're going to read it and just look at it again. In John 1, this is when Jesus was first starting to gather disciples. You have Nathanael, you know, because he meets, if you remember the context, Nathanael is coming and Jesus says something to the effect of, here comes a man of great renown or repute. He's like, he's a Jew above all Jews, you know. There's no guile, no deceit. And Nathanael is surprised, and because he's never met Jesus. And what does Jesus, he says, how do you know me? You know, how do you know my reputation or who I am? So Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, said, hey, come and see this guy. Have we found the Messiah? Philip called him, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Meaning, Jesus was under the fig tree too. He was present. He saw him. It's not just like supernatural knowledge. Jesus is everywhere. In one respect. Okay? This is not the only verse that deals with his omnipresence, but I think it's a good one. You know, in other words, I saw you, I knew you, I was there. Okay? I'm everywhere. Okay? So, going on. Evidence, again, that Jesus still retained his divinity, even though he was walking around as a human being. He demonstrated his omniscience, meaning his all-knowing power. He knew of things that no human being could know. Okay? So let's look at a couple of verses here. John 6, 64. Jesus again in conversation, and he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. You know, he's been talking to them, and you know, in the context, John 6.
This is where he says, to eat my flesh.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's the bread of life doctrine or teaching.
Oh, yeah.
So it's in that context, okay?
And the disciples, some of the other followers didn't like it.
Right, you know, I don't want to get into all this because this is one of those cans of worms that if you don't understand the Bible, you take it out of context or, you know, because he said, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you don't have nothing to do with me. And the people went, huh? You want us to be cannibals? Which was very offensive to Jews, by the way. In the Jewish kosher dietary laws, I don't know if you're getting are aware of the kosher laws, but they can't have any blood in the meat. The meat has been killed, you know, whatever the animal we killed, the meat is hung up and it drains for a long time. So there's no blood. They are forbidden to eat blood. So Jesus making the claim that you got to drink my blood, they're like, what? Of course, we know it's spiritual because he says that in the passage. Anyway, but he goes on to say, but there are some of you who do not believe. Okay, and because for Jesus knew from the beginning, in other words, never in doubt, from the beginning, who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He knew it.
But the beginning is the secret word right there.
Well, from before time began, he knew. Right? So it's talking, there's a couple different things it's talking about. His fact that he's eternal and the fact that he knows everything. Okay? Nothing is hidden from him. From the very beginning, he knew who would believe and who wouldn't. Okay? And who would betray him? Obviously, Judas. Okay? Another verse, John 13:1, celebrating the feast of Passover. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, it's kind of a long phrase, but in other words, Jesus knew exactly when he was going to do what he did and when he was going to leave. Okay? It didn't surprise him, and when he got to Passover, it's like, oh, these events are rolling out of control. I don't know what's going to happen. He knew. Matter of fact, that he orchestrated it to happen on Passover. Because if you look and you read, the Jewish leaders did not want to arrest him during the feast.
Right.
They didn't want to cause a problem. All these people who thought he was a prophet, they didn't want to cause an uproar. But what did Jesus say to Judas? Do what you must do quickly. Go now. This is the time. So he knew that his hour, and here we're not talking about 60 minutes, we're talking about his time to do these things, okay? As his hour had come, that he was going to depart from this world and go to the Father, meaning he was going to sacrifice himself, he was going to die, and he was going to go be with the Father. And he goes on to say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, meaning to the uttermost. And you could probably even think of that as the end of time. He's going to love us through the end of time.
Absolutely.
And beyond. Because when time ends here, and we're with God forever, there's no time, he will love us forever. Okay? But he knew, hey, this is the time. I know. This is the time the Father has planned for all these things to happen. All these various things that were in the works. And the fact that they were going to kill him, he was going to allow himself to kill him, sacrifice him on Passover. It was all orchestrated, all planned. And he knew that. Later in the chapter, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, talking to them, you are not all clean. You know, dealing with the context of washing before the feast and cleaning themselves and, you know, all that. I don't want to get into all that detail. But the point is that he knew. He knew. It didn't surprise him. It didn't take him out of left field. He knew who would betray him. And in that previous verse, from the very beginning, he knew.
But to me, that would mean more the heart rather than the outer, who was clean as far as being washed and all that.
Right. He's referring to, because Judas was not clean in the heart. He did not accept. He goes out and hangs himself. He was sorry to see that, you know, he was remorseful that he did what he did, because he came and threw the money back saying, hey, I don't want this. You know, I'm sorry I did this, and then I'm going to hang myself. But he never sank down to a point of belief. He never believed. His heart was never right with God. So you're right. It's a cleanness, not a physical cleanness washing, but remember, Jesus often used things that they were doing to give a spiritual lesson. Physical things, you know, wiping, cleaning, washing their feet, and all that kind of context, and he talks about being clean. And, you know, remember, Peter's going, hey, you know, not just wash my feet, but wash everything, you know, all of me. You know?
But he's talking spiritual cleansing.
Right, he is. His words were always, there was an outside understanding, but they had a deep significance to them that most people missed. Because, you know, Jewish leaders didn't think that he was just this kind of fiery rabbi.
Yeah.
You know, who came in to destroy their way of life. What did he do? Come into the temple and throw the tables over and chase them out with a cord and said, hey, this is my Father's house.
Yeah.
You know, you made it a den of thieves. And they're going, this is the way we're doing things. You know, and he's upsetting them. So from the very beginning, they wanted him out.
So they saw the human outside, they didn't understand the spiritual inside.
Right. And, you know, Jesus talked about various things, talking about, you know, like washing the cup on the outside, but it's what's inside that matters.
Right.
You know, using those kinds of analogies. So, anyway, the point is that Jesus knew all these things, who were spiritually clean, who were unclean, who would believe, who would not believe, etc. Okay, so that then, another question? Oh. Okay, so, he was omnipotent. Omnipotent, again, all powerful. Jesus said that he was omnipotent, okay? Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. So then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now, obviously in the crowd, there were some of the religious people. Okay? At once, some of the scribes said within themselves, in their hearts, in their minds, said, "This man blasphemes. He's acting like he's God. He's saying things as if he's God." You know, they're besmirching him. They're denigrating him. This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew their thoughts. He knew. They didn't say it out loud, and maybe their body language obviously, you know, showed, but he knew exactly what they were thinking. Because he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? But which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has what?
Power.
Power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So Jesus showed that he had power. Okay? Remember, he has all power. In this case, he can forgive sin. And they're going like, "Hey, only God can forgive sin." Right? That's their thinking. So he's assuming powers that only God has. And they were upset with it. They thought he was blaspheming, you know, bragging to be God. And he's just a man. Okay? Here's another passage. Luke 8, 22 to 25. "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.'" By the way, the Sea of Galilee is a lake. Did you call it the Sea of Galilee? It's not a sea. Very small compared to bodies of water that we would call a sea. The Red Sea, for example. The Sea of Galilee is like 13 miles long and 9 miles wide. That's it. It's a lake. But they refer to it in just their way. It's a body of water, so it's a sea. Anyway, so they cross to the other side of the lake, and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus fell asleep. Okay? Probably tired. He'd been dealing with people, preaching, healing the sick and the lame. He was tired. He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down the lake, and they were filling with water. It's funny, these fishermen get all afraid. There's a little bit of high seas and water getting in the boat, and they're just terrified.
It sinks.
Well, it's filling with water, yeah. They were in jeopardy. In other words, it was threatening to capsize them. They were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Again, it just makes me laugh because these are fishermen. They're used to being out there on the lake all the time, fishing. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, the wind and the water. And there was a calm." In other words, immediately, everything just flattened out. "But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Okay, he's all powerful. The wind has, he can do anything with the wind that he wants. Or the water. It's like, you know, I don't want your raging, stop. Cut that out. He had the power over nature. Okay? And we'll see later, he had power over lots of things. Death, for example. Okay. So, last in our points here. Okay, he declared his sovereignty. Everybody understand the word sovereign or sovereignty? When someone is a sovereign, and we normally think of that as like a king or a queen, they're kind of like, there's nobody else higher in the land. Nobody can come and say, hey, king, queen, that's dumb, you can't do that. It's like, you know, because he can go like, off with their head. Right? Sovereign. There's no one higher. He's the, sorry, Mike, are you not able to see that? He's sovereign, okay? That's so to express his sovereignty, his right, his power, his ability to do whatever he wanted to do. And throughout history, there have been good kings, good rulers, bad rulers. Some of them are righteous and do the right thing, but others do whatever they want. And you could probably name a few throughout history. I mean, Hitler did whatever he wanted. Was he a good ruler? No, but he was sovereign in Germany, wasn't he? He could do whatever he wanted. So, let's look at Matthew 28, 16 to 18. These are a couple of verses leading to the well-known 19 and 20. When Jesus says, go into all the world, you know, preach the gospel and baptize, right? That we always talk about. Well, there's a couple of verses before that. After he died and been resurrected, says, then the 11 disciples, notice there are 11. There's one missing. What happened to him? He went and hanged himself. Okay, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. They went up to the north, get away from Jerusalem and all the hubbub and everything, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. You know, hey, meet me there. I'll see you there. So they go to this mountain. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Worship, remember, worship means to ascribe worth-ship is what it, where it comes from. To ascribe worth, to worship something is to say, you are great, you are awesome, you are, you know, the best, you are, you know, that's worship. So they worshipped him. They knew who he was, they saw what he did, the fact that he had died and come back from the dead, they worshipped him. But notice it says, but some doubted. Some doubted. Some of them were still not convinced. Of course, let's give them a break. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Okay? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If he's got all power, all authority, is that not omnipotent? He can do whatever he wants. The Father has granted him authority. He has, based on his activities, he has all authority, all power. Okay, we're going to stop there because that's what I have in the end of one of his natures, his divine nature. Remember I said he's got two natures? Next time we'll come back and we'll look at his human nature. Because Jesus has now, since he was born in Bethlehem, now has a human nature. Okay, it's not a sin nature. Think of it like Adam. When Adam is created, is Adam sinful? No, Adam is created in perfection. Now, not that he knew everything, but he was sinless until they fell, until they disobeyed. Then they became fallen, and they got the sin nature, or we got the sin nature from them. But Jesus has, like Adam had, a human nature. We'll explore that next time. All right. Any quick questions before we close? Is everybody following what we're... Yes, I am.
In verse 16, when it says, then the 11 disciples went away from Galilee, what happened to Matthias? They had not...
This hadn't happened yet.
That's what I was...
Because if you look in Acts chapter 1...
Oh, that's right. They pointed
later, because remember... In Acts chapter 1, Jesus takes them out and says, hey, They go to the Mount of Olives, and he says, you know, and they say, are you going to restore the kingdom? He says, no, it's not for you to know. This is what I want you to do. To be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you know, most parts of the earth.
Yeah.
And then, you know, we'll be with you always. And then he's taken up.
Right.
And there are two men standing there and say, hey, he's going to come back the same way. And it says men, but it could be angels or it could be two, perhaps the same two witnesses that will be in Revelation. I don't know.
Oh.
Possible. So two men said, hey, we're going to come back. So then they went and they decided among themselves, hey, we got to replace Judas. So Jesus is already gone. He's still there. So this is before that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ. He's the greatest gift that this world ever could receive. And we don't deserve it, and yet you loved us so much that you sent him to this earth, like John 3:16 tells us, to die in our place, that we might have a relationship with you. We are thankful for him and what he has done. Pray you'll just continue to work in our hearts and minds as we try to come to grips with these things about who Jesus is. Amazing things that we can discover as we study. Pray you'll be with us this morning as we go into our worship service. Pray you'll be glorified by our praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.
Thank you.